Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road. Now here's Justin.
If you don't mind, take your New Testament and go to the golden text of the Bible. By that I mean John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want us to draw all of our thoughts in the time allotted before us mainly from this one verse. Arguably, if you were to meet people out on the street, whether they attend church or not, and you ask them, can they quote a Bible verse? I feel overwhelmingly they could at least tell you John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what do we know about John? Of course, John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. Although John does not identify himself in his gospel account, we can tell that's who he is from other references and the like. You know, because of John, he wrote the second largest number of books in the New Testament. Of course, Paul wrote the most. He wrote 13 confirmed. If you place the Hebrew authorship with him, that becomes 14. Next on the list is John, because he wrote John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So he comes in 2nd at 5. So we owe a lot of our New Testament to John. His gospel account is unique in that he was the last one from secular history, we can tell, the last one to write his gospel account. Mark may have come first, or Matthew. It's one of those two. Those were probably in the late 40s or 50s. Then Luke records his about the same time he's penning the book of Acts. We can tell it's probably one long narrative, Acts and Luke. And Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the Romans or a Greek audience. Luke wrote to prove the human side of Christ. But Luke was a doctor, so the humanity side. And sometimes when I read Luke's gospel account, or maybe even the book of Acts, it's almost like I'm reading what a doctor would have scribbled on that pad when he describes illnesses. It's very in-depth. John wrote to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he does that in 21 chapters. Now, Mark does that in one verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. But John spends the entirety of his gospel account proving the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1 starts out a lot like Genesis 1:1. But what I find interesting is John wrote either in the late 80s or early 90s for his gospel account. He was the last one. And scholars, depending on how you want to divide it up, roughly 169, 170 different events in the life of Christ. And some of them are recorded in all four. Feeding of the 5,000. For instance, some of them are recorded in three, the parable of the sower. John doesn't pick that one up. Out of the 169, about 120 of them are unique to John. He records more about the works of Christ because he has to prove the deity, seven miracles in his lesson or in his book. Chapter 3 begins with a narrative, though. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night, asking him, saying, Rabbi, we know thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And he said he wanted to understand more about God's word. And so Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, thinking of it from an earthly side, says, how can a man be born again when he was old? Can he go a second time to his mother's womb? He's thinking about the physical birth process. No, he says in verse 5, must be born of water and of the Spirit. And then he spends the rest of this chapter, at least through verse 21, answering and teaching and preaching to Nicodemus and those around him. Notice here what he says in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Son of Man's Jesus Christ. I'm a firm believer that may be Jesus' favorite way to describe himself, calling him the Son of Man. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our key verse. For God so loved the world. But let's come back to that. Look at verse 17. Equally as important. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. In our time before us, I want us to look at the golden text of the Bible. And I want to ask a simple question. Why is this verse so important? Why have so many people for 2,000 years latched onto this verse to give them hope, comfort, and strength? And what can we learn from it? And I'll answer it right now plainly, friends. Because we see the effects of this verse everywhere. Let's break it down. You ready? Number one, for God. Dear friends, that is the greatest being to ever exist. He didn't say for some man, for some idol, Buddha, religious leader, for God, the greatest being. You realize that's the same God that spoke the world into existence. That's the same God that let the sun stand still in the book of Joshua chapter 10. That's the same one that parted the Red Sea. You go through every miracle because of that same God. Number one, the greatest being. Number two, for God so loved. Well, that's the greatest intensity, right? It's not just a passing love. It's not just the love between two friends. This love that God had, for God so loved the world. Agape, wanting the best for someone else. Willing to sacrifice for the betterment of someone else. That's the greatest intensity. Number three, for God so loved the world. That's the greatest territory. No place else we could live. I don't really want to live anyplace else. They think one day they might colonize Mars. More power to them. I'm going to stay here. I just have no desire to do that. If you do, I'm not knocking it. It's just not for me. But you see, God created this earth for us to live on, to dwell on. And it's the greatest place. He provided everything we need here. Now, there are wicked things here that came because of sin, but God provides everything that we need. So that's the greatest territory. Number four, keep going. For God so loved the world. Watch this. That he gave. Dear friends, that's the greatest action. The greatest action that has ever been performed in human history was when God sent his son down to earth. Because Jesus was there in the beginning. We learn that from John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. We learn that from the first chapter of Genesis, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." Us and our are plural. In fact, when you read the word God in Genesis chapter 1, it's plural in Hebrew. And God, plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See, Jesus was there in the beginning. He's not some created being like our religious neighbors want us to think. Because if you take the deity out of Christ, he's just some man. But the fact that he gave is the greatest action. And when he gave it, it was a willing giving. And Jesus willingly came. So that's the greatest action. Number five, for God to love the world that he gave. Watch it. His only begotten Son. Well, that's the greatest gift that's ever been given. His only begotten Son. Now, that's how the King James renders it. Some of your modern translation, they try to change that word begotten. His only begotten. They try to almost lessen the intensity. The idea behind only begotten Son in Greek is the one and only. Not another like it. You've heard the expression, they broke the mold when they made that. Or maybe when they finished a production line. Only begotten Son in Greek carries the idea behind it of they broke the mold with Jesus. There is just one. And when he was sent to this earth, he was the greatest gift ever given to mankind.
Reading the Word is hosted by Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ in McMinnville. The building is located at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, just 1.2 miles off 70 on the right. Join us for Sunday worship at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10 a.m., and worship at 11 a.m. with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Number six, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Number six, that whosoever, that's the greatest offer. The greatest offer ever offered. Why? Because whosoever is all-inclusive. You know, we live in a world today where they want to include everybody, no matter how they feel, what they think. Well, Jesus died on the cross for everyone. Everyone on earth. Now, he didn't just die for those that were living at the time of his death, but he died even for you and for me. And if the Lord permits another year, 100 years, 1,000 years, the blood of Christ will be able to cleanse them from their sins as well. That makes it the greatest offer. Let's look at number seven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, number seven, believeth in him. That's the greatest effort. The greatest effort that you and I can exert on our part, dear friends, is to believe in him. Now, believe here in this verse is what they call in Greek a synecdoche, which literally means part for the whole. So when he says believe in him, he doesn't just mean belief only. James 2:24 tells us belief only will not get you anywhere. But the whole idea of believing, working to obedience. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful. So the whosoever believeth in him, the greatest effort. And what I love about this offer, and then the effort on our part, dear friends, is it is really not hard to become a Christian. Now, yes, I know the hardest command, we've preached on that, most difficult is repentance. I get that. But it honestly is not hard to hear God's word, to believe it's true, to make that decision. I'm going to stop doing bad things. I'm going to start doing good things. It is not hard to form a sentence. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's really not hard to be baptized. Go under that water and come up. God made it where anybody could do it if they were willing to meet him on his terms. He didn't make it impossible. He didn't make it that would negate people from doing it. Everyone can do it. It is that simple. Let's look at number 8. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, number 8, should not perish. Should not perish. And dear friends, that's the greatest promise. Right? If I believe and I am obedient and I am faithful to him, my reward, my promise is I'm not going to have to perish. Which tells me conversely, dear friends, that anybody that does not believe and is obedient and faithful to him, well, they will perish. Plain and simple. Either you believe and are rewarded or you don't believe and are condemned. So should not perish is the greatest promise. Let's look at number 9. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Number 9, but have. Dear friends, that's the greatest affirmation. But, a change of thought, it's a conjunction, joins two thoughts together. Should not perish, but have. Changing it from perishing, affirmation. If you are obedient to Christ, you have a reward coming to you. And then number 10, the last two words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, you ready? Everlasting life. And that is the greatest treasury that's ever been founded. It's not just a gift that pays out once and you hope you spend your money well. Eternal life is something that for the faithful that receive it continues to pay over eternity because you have that eternal dwelling place with the Father. Isn't this just the greatest verse in the Bible? So great, and it shows the love of God. I want to ask you a question as we close. Do you know how much God loves you? I know what Jesus would say. He'd say, I love you this much. He held his hands out as he died upon the cross for you and for me. And that's what makes that the greatest story ever told from the golden text of the Bible.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville.
From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior. I'm Jeff Archie. His Word is the germ of life. Have you ever thought about the Bible in that way? You know, Luke 8:11 tells us that the seed is the Word of God. That's coming from the parable of the sower and the seed and how the sower would cast the seed out on the soils. The seed is the Word of God. And 1 Peter 1:23 calls the Word of God incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So let's think about it. When the Word of God, the seed, is sown, it will live and abide forever. And what will come forth will be life for you and I in obedience to God and His will. Visit us at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior. Have a good day. From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior. I am Jeff Archie. Have you ever thought that God's Word is the bread of life? When Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus told him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That is what we are to feed off of, the Word of God. Later in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus told us spiritually we will not hunger nor thirst if we will but come to him to be obedient to His will and His way. Let us make certain that we are feeding on the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Visit us at InternationalGospelHour.com, dear friends. And as always, thanks for taking 60 Seconds for the Savior, and we hope you have a good day.